warm welcome to those who are watching online today and wherever, whenever it may be. But for those in the room, man, grateful that you're here. Did you bring your Bibles tonight? Who said no? Hey, at least there's some honesty in this room, right? So that's good. That's good. Oh, man. We're almost out of time already, but Lord, make me quick and accurate. Pray in Jesus' name. All right, so we are beginning a new series as we get ready for Christmas. We simply are titling it Something for Everyone. It's going to culminate on the 23rd. That is kind of what we're aiming for, and so we encourage you to invite friends. And if you're like, what if there's no room for them? Well, that's a common thing when it comes to Jesus. There was no room for him in the inn. There's no room for him in many hearts. But man, we're going to make room for those people that they might have a chance to know him. So invite some people. Christmas, man, Christmas is coming. Just as I expected, half the room was like, yeah. And half the room's like, I don't know what to do. Think about this though for a minute. Christmas, you know, you have this on the screen here, has different emotions depending on your experience. I know that today in this room, for some, you're like the one on this side who is like, man, it's different up there. The bright and shiny, it is the best time of the year. It's light, it's bright, it's colorful, it's beautiful. And in the same breath, in the same sentence, there's someone in the exact opposite side where it's the most difficult time of the year. The days are short, it's dark, it's cold, it's sad, it's depressing. Christmas has been affected profoundly by experiences in your life. And I know that as we speak to the room tonight, and I want to be sensitive to that. You know, we're in the season of Advent leading up to Christmas. Advent simply means the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. And they often celebrate it by lighting candles. And one of those candles is called the Hope Candle. The Hope Candle. You know, and I think about this light shining in a dark place. It's meant to represent the dark time that Israel was going through when Jesus arrived on the planet. We're gonna think about that for a minute. Here's the nation of Israel. They feel forgotten by God. It's been a long time since they had any, you know, specific word from him. If we look at our own Bibles, we see that it's 400 years between the time that the last prophet had said something, that there was a word from the Lord, 400 years. Let that sink in for a minute, how long 400 years is. That is your great-great times 12 grandfather is the last person. Grandpa Malachi is the last one who had heard this word from the Lord that was sent to the people. I think maybe they were there and they're like, man, we just like any word. Just bring us an angry prophet. Lord, just say something. Nothing. 400 years since Malachi declared that God would send a prophet like Elijah before his arrival. And from that point on, they had been living under all different rules. They had a different oppression. There was a long line of them, Babylon, and then Persia, then Greece, and now Rome. And they're feeling, you know, seemingly left with only one thing. God has left us with captivity. He's left us with darkness. He's left us with silence for a long time, generations. When we think about life, we don't often think about our lives in the span of generations. We just think about our life. You know, my day, my week, my month, my last year. But I bet you if we're like honest with each other, some seasons of our life feel really long. They do. They feel like 400 years, even though they've maybe been one. And there's real people in our world today who feel like that. And there's real people in this room today who may feel like that. You live in a world of like diminishing hope, where you have less hope than you had maybe a year ago. And less hope turns to feelings of feeling hopeless. And I heard Shay mention that in her story. You know, we have different kinds of darkness in our life. The darkness of, like, say, maybe it's a medical report. Maybe nobody else knows right now, but you're walking under that darkness today. Maybe it's mental health, like Shay shared. And it's like, man, it feels like so much hope is gone that there is none left. And why live if there's no hope of anything good in the future? Financial darkness. I know there's marital darkness. There's relational darkness. Life in general can sometimes feel so dark. And today, I don't want this message to be this niche, you know, cliche message of like, oh, it's just nice. He talked about hope. I feel like we would miss the point if that happened. And so today, I just simply want to talk to real people about a real God from his real word. We good with that? Hopefully, you brought your Bibles. You know, the people of Israel had been left with captivity. It's true. They'd been left with darkness. They'd been left with silence. And they'd been left with one more thing. And that one thing is this word called hope. There's something powerful about hope. You know, I remember in times past, we talk about hope, and maybe you remember there's the test of the guy in the 40s or the 50s who would drop rats in a bucket to see how long they would swim, and they would die after a while, except for the rats that he would pick out of the water every, you know, hour and give them a little bit of breathing room and stick them back in. They swam for days. Why? Because they always had that hope that maybe he's going to take us out of the bucket and let us live, that hope for rescue. It's an incredibly powerful thing. The truth is, hope is like a felt need for every single person in this room. We all have this absolute need for hope. You know, people give up when they don't have hope. Leaf fans? Mm-hmm. Amen, right? Marriage. Man, how often do we see that happen? People just give up because there's no hope left in marriage. People give up on trying new things or anything when they run out of hope. Some will say they'll give up on life when they have no hope. Proverbs 13, Solomon tells us that, man, it was the same way back then. You know, way back when, you know, parents tell that, say, back in my day, well, back in their day, it was the same. Solomon writes in Proverbs 13 that when hope is deferred, it makes the heart sick. It's like when I don't have any hope, there's like, it ruins us inside. And the opposite is true too. When hope is realized, man, there is no greater feeling than that. You know, I imagine that when the Leafs win the Stanley Cup, my heart will just grow three sizes that day. I feel like it would be like, I can't believe it. It's finally happened. Well, that hope, man, that hope was realized for some people around a manger and around that city of Jerusalem, you know, just over 2,000 years ago. We hear this, that hope was turned to joy for an old man named Simeon, who had been waiting and waiting. It was joy, hope realized for some wise men who had traveled, and man, they found this child they were looking for. It was joy for common men, the shepherds who were like, well, out of nowhere, just doing a daily, you know, doing their nightly work, and all of a sudden, man, they've been filled with hope. What happened? Into the darkness, Jesus Christ was born, and the angels declare he's the Savior, who's Christ the Lord. There is a Savior. There is hope. Whatever you were going through, here's the opportunity for something better, and it's laying in this manger. You know, I think many of us are tempted to think that that's what hope is all about. It's like, man, when hope is realized, that's like the joy, that's the hope that we all want. And yet, when we look at hope in that way, when we look at it as like, oh, the hope that's realized, we end up creating a fragile hope. A hope that is like, if the circumstances are going good, man, I got some hope, it's going to get better. And when the circumstances turn, it's like, oh man, there's not much hope, and the hope diminishes. Well, Scripture describes hope in a very different way, and to be honest, it's better than both of those. And so we want to take a look at that tonight. Scripture talks about hope using many different words, and we don't have time for peek at the Greek or, I don't know, something that rhymes with Hebrew. There's different words, though, and we'll just put them on the screen here. There's four words that are used that describe hope in different places and different people and situations. So they're kavah, they're yakal. Do we have the words there? We might. I don't know. There's a slide that says words. Anyways, it's an expectation. Who cares if it's not there? Hey, there it is. Thank you, brother. So these words, we look at them, we don't like, what do they mean? Well, they mean hope. And we're like, yeah, but what does that mean? It's like this circular explanation. Well, if you look up these words, they all have similarities to them. And some of them describe it in different ways, but it's this expectation or simply waiting or waiting for. A time of waiting, a time of expectation. It's that spot before something happens. And so they use these words and they describe these people in Scripture in very different ways. For instance, Noah. Noah hoped and waited while the waters receded. That was his hope. Abraham hoped and waited for the arrival of a son. Israel hoped and waited for deliverance out of Egypt. You know, and then they hoped and waited in the wilderness for the promised land. It's the same word. We kind of use waited or whatever, but it's the word hope. And it says that they hoped during the time of kings, and they waited for the king, the one who was supposed to be the king coming to rescue them completely. And then they ended up in exile, and they hoped and they waited during that time for a possible return to Jerusalem. They hoped and they waited under Roman rule for a deliverer that would set them free from Rome. We think of some folks in the New Testament, the man on the mat who was laying there and hoping and waiting for someone to help him into the water that he might be healed. And then we see in the book of Acts where there was a man sitting at the gate, beautiful, and he's hoping and waiting that someone's going to give him some money. And if you know the stories, or you go back and read the stories, you can find out that some of those situations worked out exactly as they hoped for. Their hope was recognized, but some didn't. Some didn't, and they still had this hope. And we like to focus on the first ones. It's nice to have the fun stories. You know, it's all going to work out if you just keep hope alive. Man, I could look into your homes and into your situation. Some I know, some I don't know. And I'm just like, man, the doctor is in tonight. I just got one pill for all of you. It's this. If you keep hope alive, it is going to work out. Some of you are like, sweet, I'm going to be out of bankruptcy if I can just keep hope alive. Man, my wife's finally going to see it if I can just keep hope alive. My kids are going to become angels if I can just keep hope alive. You can translate that into whatever it is for you. But you know what happens when we do that? We begin to look to scripture and we begin to look at this book so wrongly. We treat it like it's like a book of spells that we're looking for the verse. And if it's not one verse, maybe a combination of a couple of verses, if we can put them together, we can make the magic happen. That whatever it is I'm hoping for, I can somehow make it happen. I think about that and I wonder sometimes, why do people do that? Why do we do that? And what I've come to realize is that the reason we do stuff like that is so that we can live our lives without the need for hope. Have you thought of that? If everything was just going perfect, we would have no need for hope. So we want to finagle this in some way that everything is working out so I don't have to have hope that this Bible tells me to have. Paul said in Romans 8:24 that when hope is fulfilled, when it actually happens, you don't need hope anymore, right? It's actually happened. There's no need to hope for something that you can already see. And I think that's kind of what we want in this life sometimes. We hope for paradise. We kind of hope for paradise that we can be sitting on a beach somewhere, you know, with a hammock between some trees and our life is just going to be, you know, A-okay. I have a picture, but you can probably picture it in your mind. You know, that there's a life where no hope is required. Think about this. Wouldn't this be an amazing life? This is a life where the Leafs win the Stanley Cup every single year. There is no more need for hope in this life. You know, your career is now perfect. You've actually climbed to the top of the ladder of your dream job. Not even the job you have, the job you wish you had, and now you're at the top of that job. You're like, there's no more hope required. Your body is perfect. Man, there's no hoping to lose pounds over Christmas or hoping to gain any. It is like you are just the perfection of what you've always desired. And your spouse is perfect. You know, your wife is perfect. You're perfect. So there's no need for hope for a better marriage or improvement in your marriage. And your kids, incredibly, are perfectly set up to achieve all of their goals and all of your expectations for them. And they will walk that all out. And there is no need for hope. And we basically think, man, we could live in paradise. And we would no longer have this need for hope. And if we're honest, we'd probably be like, yeah, that sounds like a pretty good life. You know, what you don't realize is that life here it doesn't actually lead to anything good. There was a meme going around a few years ago, it probably still is, that says this, that good times, the good times, paradise, life is perfect. Those good times, they create weak men. And weak men create hard times. And those hard times create strong men. And those strong men create good times. And good times create weak men. It's true though, isn't it? We see it in Christianity and faith as well. Seems like when everything's going well, our faith has the opportunity to drift. But man, when it's not, it's like, God, where are you? I got to find you. I got to know you. I'm seeking you. You know, Moses actually cautioned the children of Israel when he led them into the promised land. And you're like, are we ever getting to the Bible? We are. I'm just going to put the verses on the screen today because I don't think we're going to have time to turn to them all. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, it says this. Moses says, before they're going into the land, he says, when you're going to go into this land flowing with milk and honey, everything's good. He says, that's the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you don't forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees I'm giving you today. For when you've become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large, which everyone hopes for, and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, which everyone hopes for, he says, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. You know, we see the people that this desire to have a life that requires no hope, it's actually not good for us. We require hope. And the other thing we see is people who just simply have given up on hope because of the circumstances in their life. Circumstances are bad and they're not improving. And so hope is lost. Why? Because we try to define hope, and we define it as this, that it's a feeling that the future is going to be better than the present. That's what hope is, that the future is going to be better than the present. And when I start seeing that, in this area, it's not going to be better, you toss hope. Keep hope alive? What's the point? Man, I think about the disciples. Here they are following Jesus. The hope of the Savior is going to rescue them. And then they watch this happen. And now they're terrified. Their hope is literally died on them. Gone. And so if we try and read the Bible and try and be like, oh, I got to make my life, I got to make hope work for my situation and my circumstances, man, we miss the whole point of it. And so Scripture defines it differently. Why? Because the whole Bible is one story. It's one story. It's not meant for us to pick verses here and there and put it all together. And I hope today as we go through this, you don't think that that's what I'm doing. I just challenge you, just go home and just read the whole thing and then get back to me. But it's one unified story of God's purpose, his desire. And so as we read it, we'll see his desire for hope. You know, we see many accounts of people who live through dark times with a certain kind of hope in Scripture. And I think it's important for us not to miss that, because there's a power in hope. We talked about it earlier. But may we be challenged to think this way, that the power in hope is not hope itself. The power is not just having hope. The power of hope is what or who that hope is placed in. The power of hope is not just having hope, because lots of people have hope. The power of hope is who it's placed in. And if your hope is in your circumstances, or your circumstances getting better, and you watch that and that determines your level of hope, well, the good news is for you, you're probably just one lottery ticket away from retiring or bankruptcy. Right? It's like, man, the hope is just based on, you know, is my finances going this way or that way? And I hope I win. And your hope is so fragile. You know, if that's the case, your hope, you know, basically rests in the hands of some hockey players. And maybe you'll get to celebrate the Stanley Cup in Toronto for a week. I don't know if you ever realized that. I came to this harsh reality that they only celebrate for a week. And then it's like, oh, we start all over again. You know, if your hope's in a circumstance, it's fragile, I promise you. If your hope is in a person, that person now holds all the power over the hope that you have. If you're in a marriage that's not going well and your hope is all based on your spouse doing the right things or them figuring things out and your hope rests on them, man, you have a fragile hope. I hope she spends less money. I hope he stops that addiction. I'm not going to carry on. You know, we think if things just look a little bit better, man, we can have hope. And if not, the hope is gone. That is a fragile, fragile kind of hope. If your hope rests in the words of a doctor, where he simply has the ability and the power to determine the hope that you have, his report determines whether you're going to have hope or whether you're going to give up hope, or your mental health hangs in a balance of a counselor or a treatment that works or didn't work, and you're like, I don't know where my hope is anymore. You have a fragile hope. That this speaks of something so, so much better. And so I think we should ask ourselves as we think about this word hope, who or what is my hope truly in? Who or what is my hope truly in? Am I so tempted to lose hope in any situation or scenario? If it is, it's probably in the wrong thing. And so I want to share with you a few scriptures and then we'll be done. When we slow down, we really begin to think about hope, which is what I hope is happening tonight. That you're like actually listening, thinking, pondering, seeing yourself, heart open to what he desires to say. We begin to realize that other people have done this very same thing, where they sat in tough situations and they began to wonder about hope. And here's what we know. Psalm 39, verse 4. If you aren't taking notes yet, you should grab a piece of paper. You can take notes. Otherwise, you can find it online tomorrow. But Psalm 39, here's David. David says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. Anybody prayed that recently? God, remind me that I'm going to die. Like, no, we pray different things. Verse 5, he says, you have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. We're merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who's going to spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? Well, my only hope is in you. My only hope is in you. You know, if David's talking about my hope of a long life that I might live, it's just a breath. My hope of acquiring great assets and wealth is just a minor thing. This idea of like, well, who's gonna be the successor? I don't even know who that is or can control who that is. So Lord, my only hope is in you. It's in you. We begin to see this more and more often just a few chapters later, Psalm 42, verse 4 and verse 11. The psalmist writes this, my heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. And let's just pause there for a second because he's about to describe how life used to be for him. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you think, man, I remember how, you know, life used to be, how my family used to be, how my marriage used to be, how my dreams used to be. And his heart is breaking when he thinks about how it used to be. This isn't like a good used to be. Reminiscing the good old days. It's like, man, the good old days are gone and here I still am. And he says, my heart's breaking as I remember how it used to be. And then he stops himself and he says this, why am I discouraged? Wait, why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I'll praise him again, my Savior and my God. He's like, man, this is how it used to be. And now it's not that way anymore. And you can see that thing of like hope disappearing. And he's like, hold up, wait a minute. I still have a hope. And it's just beyond the circumstance. And it's the God that I see beyond it. My eyes need to shift just a little bit. And he says, man, I'm just going to praise him again. And so he mentions it a number of times. The book of Lamentations, anybody read through the Old Testament this year? Going through Lamentations was like, oh, this is depressing. And I think the Bible plan that we have knows that. And so it puts it in like 2 days. So you just get right by it. It's like, life sucks, life sucks, life sucks, life sucks, done. You know, but there's something in there. In the very middle of Lamentations, as this person is just simply lamenting, which is a very biblical thing, to say, God, man, things are tough. He says this in verse 17, peace has been stripped away and I've forgotten what prosperity is. What is he saying, man? What used to be? He says, I cry out, my splendor's gone. Everything that I hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. And you like, maybe in that thing, you're like, everything I hoped for from the Lord, weren't his eyes in the right place? Read what he says. It's the everything that I hoped for. Not my hope was just in you, but in what you could do for me. Verse 20, I'll never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Verse 21, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. Man, nothing's changed. He's still in that same place, but he says, wait a second, he hasn't changed either. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it's good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. And if you went through there and you saw all the words in yellow were the same words of hope. They just translate in English differently, but it's basically, I will hope on in him because the Lord's good to those who hope on him, to those who search for him. So it's good to hope quietly for salvation from the Lord. What is this? It's a shift from the hoping in circumstances to a hoping in a person. And to be truthful, the optimist and the pessimist can both have this kind of hope. The optimist who's like, it's all going to work out, should shift their attention to the God who's behind that. And the pessimist who's like, it ain't going to work out, needs to just shift their eyes to the hope that rests right behind it. Not to focus on better circumstances. That's not the win. That's often just wishful thinking. But to focus on God himself. A hope that remains regardless of how the circumstance goes. A hope that keeps a life in line, even when all the circumstances are out of line. Think about that, because when we give up hope, we end up doing destructive things in our life. When we stop like hoping, you know, for our marriage to work out, it's like all of a sudden, blah, we'll just go and do whatever, you know, or we give up hope on parenting, or give up hope on relationships. It's so easy. Or give up hope on God. It's like, God, why didn't you? I'm so angry at you. I'll just go do my own thing. And man, the regret that comes as a result. Daniel, you know, writes the book of Daniel's written just to the exiles and about Daniel, just to remind them of hope. What are they doing? They're looking back to the faithfulness of God and who God is so that they can still look to the future with hope, knowing they're going to be there for 70 years. The conclusion. Well, it says that here anyway. Conclusion. Scripture's message of hope is not to have hope in or for better circumstances. It is to have hope in a person. And I believe that's why when Jesus came to the planet, he came as a person. You know, it was a person who gave his life for us. It was a person who loved us enough to lay down his life for us. It wasn't just an idea. It wasn't just a, you know, I hope things are going to be better for you. And that message, man, brought hope into a dark and dreary world, the hope of the world. And we see, as we look through the Old Testament, we see this longing, this waiting, and they seem to have missed it because they were waiting for circumstances to change. Get us out of Roman rule. Who's this baby? Man, that's the one they needed. And the New Testament writers, man, they continue to remind and encourage believers over and over and over with those same words that there's a power in hope when that hope is in the power of God. There is a power in hope when that hope is in the power of God. Let me read a few for you and then we're done. Ephesians 1:18, he says, Paul says, I pray that your hearts, and I pray this over you, that they would be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called. You are his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. He's like, I pray you understand that. Romans 12, he says, keep rejoicing in your confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. You can rejoice in the hope you have no matter what's going on because the hope endures. Titus chapter 2, he says to Titus, and he says, we're instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we look forward with hope to the wonderful day when the glory of our God, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He's like, man, we're living, yeah, life is tough here, but man, our hope is in him. And Peter, how to bring some 1 Peter back in. 1 Peter, Gary, wherever you are, 1 Peter, if you were here last week, you know, just anyways, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. And that living hope's in a person. Why? Through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Verse 20, it says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory for this, so that your faith and hope are in God. And that's why he sent his son. That's why he was crucified, dead, buried, and risen from the dead, that your hope may be in him, regardless of all the other hopes we have, that our hope would be in him, a living hope, a hope that goes beyond circumstance, a hope that goes beyond the grave, because for some, that's where your hope runs out. Man, not with us, not with believers because of what he's done. It's the only hope that never disappoints. Why? Because it's not in the circumstance, it goes beyond. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, he says, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials because we know they're helping us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Why? We know how dearly God loves us. In spite of it all, he loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with this love. Leave you with this thought today. This is summed up. That thought of hope and getting my eyes to the right place. Like, how do I do that? Summed up in an Old Testament story of a king named Jehoshaphat. You can read it in 2 Chronicles, his story. Basically, Jehoshaphat wakes up one morning and one of his messengers comes and says to him, man, there's three armies that have come to fight us. One army's bad, but now we have three. And it says Jehoshaphat is terrified. Man, hope is gone. And what does he do? He begins to pray and he asks people to fast. And as they're praying, he comes before the Lord and hears this prayer. He says, God, will you not judge them? Not sure if you will or not. He says this, we have no power in and of ourselves against this great multitude that's coming against us. We have no hope in and of ourselves. God, if it's not you, we're toast. That's his prayer. He says, we don't even know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I wonder how many people in this room that's in some version a prayer for you. You're like, man, God, it's just all gone to carp. I don't know what to do. My hope seems like there just isn't any. Can you finish it with that last line? But my eyes are on you. My hope remains in you. You are good. You are faithful. You are true. You are just. Are you going to judge them? Are you? I don't know, but it doesn't matter. My hope and my eyes remain on you. And man, don't you just feel just the presence of the Lord begin to build and uplift the power of hope once again, even though nothing on the outside has changed. And so the question remains today, who or what are you hoping in? Christmas is a celebration of man when hope, the hope of the world was born. If you're hoping in a circumstance, man, may your eyes be moved to him. If you're hoping in another person, may your eyes be moved to him. Just a reminder of that old hymn. Edward Mote wrote it in 1834. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, righteousness. May that be true of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the personification of this, when you just came to this planet. Lord Jesus, we have no idea how grateful we need to be for what you did for us. We were those people with no hope, no hope at all, and yet you came. Father, I just pray tonight for every person in this room who's struggling. I pray that for those tonight even whose thoughts couldn't even focus on what was going on because of everything that's warring in their mind. Lord Jesus, you are the hope of the world. You are the one who allows us to see. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you help give them eyes to see you, that they may remain focused on you no matter what. Lord, may today's word be living, powerful in each and every one of us. Pray tonight, Lord, that it finds good soil and bears fruit to the glory of your name. Love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us first. Pray this in your name tonight. Amen.